Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
As we read from the book of Acts, we very shortly come to the 6th chapter and the 7th verse. And I will ask you to open your Bible to that verse and let us observe the revelation that's given there, because it is a wonderful statement of success and of optimism and of progress and even anticipation of much good yet in the future. Acts 6 and verse 7 tells us, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Friend, as I said, this is a statement of how that the early church, in its early days, was making already great strides of progress and spiritual success. And is not this the hope, is this not the design and the desire of everyone that's in the church today? Is not this what we want for the congregation here? And for any and every other place where brethren are loyal and faithful to God. And then we raise the question, well, what made this wonderful statement of accomplishment possible? And do we not realize that the present state, whether it's good or whether it's bad, is really the sum total of all of that which has gone on before? The present is really the accumulation of all of the events of the past. So if we want to understand why it was that this inspired statement of the success of the early church was possible and truthful, why, let us look back just a little bit and we will see that which had gone on before, and we will take note as to why that success was accomplished. And once knowing that what had happened before and had brought about this great result, desiring that same result today, then we can imitate the things that had gone before. Now, the church at this time was relatively young in years, just about 25, 35 years old. But when you look into the past, you see, first of all, that there had been some tremendous planning and preparation for the Lord's church. Brethren, do we realize, as the book of Ephesians teaches us, that the plan of God to save man, and that by and through Jesus Christ and His body, the church, was in the mind of God even before the foundation of the world? The church is no accident. The church is by divine design and divine intentions. And God, throughout all the pages of the Old Testament, the prophecies that were given, the promises that were given, the choosing of the Israelite nation, the using of that nation to establish the types, the antitypes of which was to come later on, all of that was God's preparation for the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And more immediately, at the time of the establishment of the Lord's church, there had been the mission of John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way for the Lord, preaching repentance. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then there was the preaching of Christ Himself. And there were the apostles also sent forward to preach the same message. And all of these things had transpired to make the beginning of the church a glorious beginning. And so there had been great preparation, great planning, great intent and motive behind the existence of the church. And then, following that preparation, secondly, there was a great planting, a planting of the truth on the day of Pentecost. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ were already accomplished facts. In fact, He had already ascended back to the Father, and there He was to receive His kingdom. The apostles were told to go and to wait into Jerusalem till they were endued with power from on high. Christ had already promised them that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them and they would be guided in the things that they would talk. He would bring to their remembrance the things that they were to teach. And they were to go forward and preach the name of Jesus Christ and repentance and remission of sins by His authority. And more than that, the apostles pointed to the many evidences here on the day of Pentecost of the basic fundamental truth of New Testament Christianity and of the foundation upon which the church is built. And that truth is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they proved these things not only by the prophecies and the fulfillment of them, not only by the life and the works of Jesus Christ, not only by the witnesses that were there, and they were witnesses of the resurrected Christ, but even reminded these people that they themselves knew and they had seen these things concerning Christ. And those great and momentous events that took place on the day of Pentecost, that also was a time of fulfillment of prophecy and of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the apostles spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they preached Christ and Him crucified. The God had made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. They cried out what to do, and Peter told them, repent and be baptized. Some 3,000 souls were baptized that day. I don't know how many were in Jerusalem, possibly even into the millions of people at that time, and on that feast day. But 3,000 of them heard, believed, and obeyed, and were added to the church. And the church came into existence by the preaching and the acceptance of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so why was it there was such a success in the early days of the church? There was this great preparation and planning on the part of God. Then that was followed by the great planting of God's truth. But once that truth was planted, and the beginning of the work, which was so vigorous and vital, but it also continued with the further growth, the further information, further teaching. When Christ gave the Great Commission, He told them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Yes, they were to be taught certain things in order to become a Christian, and then having become a Christian, they were to be taught what they were to do as Christians, and how to worship God, and how to work in His vineyard, and how to conduct themselves in their daily lives. There was the teaching of condemnation of evil. There was also the teaching of the things that they were expected to be doing as children of God. There was the continued preaching of the Word among the brethren. Brethren, we would insist that any church that begins to slacken up on its teaching and preaching efforts is doomed to failure and will soon cease to exist pleasurable in the sight of God. You know, in our time, one of the tragic things I suggest to you, and there are many ways, of course, of preaching the gospel, but one of the tragic things that some churches have decided to do is to no longer have gospel meetings. Now, I know that a gospel meeting is but one way to teach the truth, and I suppose, and I'm sure, people can go to heaven without having a gospel meeting, but who can doubt that good gospel meetings, at least once, twice, or often during the year, is the preaching of the Word and the strengthening of brethren, as well as reaching out for the lost and recovering those who have fallen. And I've also noted this in my observation over the number of years that I've been preaching. These churches that cease to have gospel meetings, they're the ones that have shown themselves most prone to biblical ignorance. And they have shown themselves most prone to digression and the adoption of things that are contrary to the will of God. And little wonder, the people don't know the book. And when people say, well, we don't want to have a gospel meeting, it doesn't do any good, and all this, that, and the other, it shows that they have somewhat of a disrespect for the very single method that God has prescribed by which the gospel was to be proclaimed to people. It is by the foolishness of preaching that God intends to save those that believe. And the early church enjoyed success because God had planned it thoroughly. The apostles had preached the truth originally and had a glorious beginning. But once they had begun, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine with regularity and persistency and teaching people so they could grow in grace and knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was a fourth thing that contributed to this statement of success. And it was something that was actually intended to be harmful to the church, but they turned it around, the brethren did, to the benefit of the church. And you probably have already guessed what that is. And that was the persecution from those who were the enemies of Christ and of His will. You know, Jesus Christ came into the world that has always been hostile to Him. Even when He was born, there were those who sought His life. He had enemies to dog His every step and challenge His every word while He was here. And it wasn't long after the church had this grand beginning that the enemies of the church began to make every effort to strangle this new way of life that was being taught. But because the brethren turned that thing around and took that thing in stride and utilized it, it actually contributed to the strengthening of the church. Now, they weren't strengthened because of persecution. They were strengthened in spite of persecution. And it's because they utilized that persecution. You will recall that after the death and the stoning of Stephen, that great persecution came, and Saul of Tarsus was a part of this, that the disciples were greatly scattered, but everywhere they went, what did they do? They went preaching the gospel of Christ. And so the church grew because of that scattering, and the church grew because of that preaching. And rather than bowing before the enemies of Christ, when they were called in before authorities, where they were commanded to no longer preach and teach, why, they said, we must obey God rather than men. And when they were in prison and when some of them were beheaded, why, they met together and they gave God thanks that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. Brethren, persecution and opposition can't defeat us unless we let it. Now, we can let it crush us. We can let it so discourage us and bend us down, and we bend our neck and let it break our back to where we will be defeated. But that's our fault. There is no temptation that we can't handle individually or collectively. And the Lord's church, though it faces many enemies today, and though there has arisen even from among our own ranks the Judases that are now trying to turn the church into something other than the church is going to survive. There's going to be a remnant, and I'm going to be a part of it, and you're going to be a part of it, and we're not going to let opposition and persecution discourage us from remaining faithful in the Lord. And we're going to do everything in our power, not only to have a faithful congregation while we live, but also to preserve one for the children that are to come after us. Persecution can't defeat us unless we let it. The reason the early church prospered and grew and the Word of God multiplied and great numbers of people were added to the Lord was because of great preparation, the great planting of truth, the great continuing of the teaching to grow. And when they faced persecution, they took it in stride. They turned it around. They made it a stepping stone instead of allowing it to be a stumbling block. And the church continued to prosper. It's always been that God's people have had their opponents. And it's going to be that way until we die. There'll be mockery and ridicule, and there'll be the elite sophistication, intellectualism of some that would put the church down. But friend, they cannot touch us. They cannot harm us. If the Lord be with us, who can be against us? And so this persecution actually turned toward the progress of the Lord's church. And then after that, we see a fifth characteristic that of this early church, and that was their liberality and unselfishness. These people learned to have a love and manifested a brotherly love one to the other. Now, they had certain possessions, all of them did, but none of them said that what he had was his own. Their attitude was, what I have is yours if you need it. If you're in need, we're going to take care, and particularly we will take care of our own. They even went out and sold their possessions. and lay them at the apostles' feet, obviously for the use and distribution of the promotion of the cause of Christ. And this they did because they loved the church, they loved the Lord, they loved the truth, and they loved their brethren, and they loved the lost. And they were liberal. They weren't just trying to accumulate things for themselves. What's mine is yours if you need it. And we read about such men as Barnabas in particular. He was among those that went out and sold the things that he had and brought the proceeds of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And why was it that they were so liberal and cheerful in their giving? Why, it was because they were united. And they had genuine love for the things that they ought to love. And they had a consideration for one another. And they had a sympathy for each other. And they cared about one another. And they realized that everybody has needs. And sometimes people are not provided the things that they really need. And we are stewards of the blessings that God has given us. And therefore we're going to provide for as many as we can, especially among the saints of God. You know, brethren, it's a warm and encouraging thing. There are many, many, many brethren who are very liberal with the blessings that God has provided them today. I don't know what anybody in this congregation gives but my wife and I. And it's none of my business. That's between you and God. But I know that there are people who sacrifice. And I know throughout the brotherhood there are people who are able to give. And I'm not just talking about people of abundance. I'm not just talking about people who can write large checks or give tremendous contributions. Thank God for them, and thank God for those who have succeeded financially and then who in turn realize they owe so much to God and they give it. But I'm talking about people who are in sometimes meager circumstances. Like the widow's mite. They give as they can. They are liberal in their heart. And God loves a cheerful giver. And they know that he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. They also know that he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. But the early church grew because they had the things that were necessary for it to grow. Friend, you know that it takes a lot of resources for a congregation to conduct the work of the church. To support the preaching of the gospel here and everywhere else, to provide for the benevolent work that needs to be carried on, for the provision of places and work in which to worship. And all these things, it takes the giving of faithful, liberal people. And when that giving is liberal, as it ought to be, why, the church is going to blossom and grow and benefit as a result. But that was another contributing factor. These people couple their deeds, or their words. They couple their words with their deeds. Their religion wasn't all walk or talk. I'm getting it all backwards here now, so let me start over. They coupled their words with their deeds and their work. And they didn't just talk a good faith. They walked the way the Lord wanted them to walk. They let their light shine. And they didn't just go out to shine their light. They let their light shine so that others may see their good works. And to what end? That they may glorify the Father who is in heaven. Brethren, it is not only hypocritical, but it is certainly unproductive to just say and not do. Christianity is a doing religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. These early Christians lived the way they taught. And they kept themselves separate from the sins of the world. And they worked in providing for the needy as they had opportunity. And they worked harmoniously and in unity together in the work of the Lord. You know, that sort of spirit, that sort of activity, a manifestation of such a good heart, that'll make a church grow. And that's the reason this early church, this could be said of the early church because this was a part of their background. Have you ever stopped to think what would be the effect in our community and in our country if every member of the church would truly strive with all of their heart to live according to the way of Jesus Christ? What a wonderful light Some years ago, a president said we're 100 points of light, or 1,000 points of light, or something like that. Christianity is the greatest light of any nation. Christian people are to be the light of the world as they reflect the brilliance and the beauty of Jesus Christ. These early Christians made an impact upon that Jewish society. And you keep in mind, that society was so religiously biased. They were so racially bigoted and prejudiced. They were so hateful and contemptible before the very Son of God and His followers. And yet these people lived in such fashion that the church just grew everywhere. People were impressed with them, but not only upon them, but what they stood for. Brethren, we live lives of compromise, and we will qualify our faith, and we are living in such a way that we will just go along with things that are wrong. And there will be characteristics sometimes of those in the church. There will be foul speech and immodest dress, and their attendance is spotty and indifferent, and they don't live a righteous life. Why, you know, sometimes you can't tell a member of the church from a non-member unless you've got a roll book. But dear friend, a Christian's light's going to shine. And these people let their light shine. Well, what was the result? Why, the church just prospered and grew. And then there's one other thing I want to notice. It was in their past to help them to grow. And that was, God refused to ignore sin in the church, and they did too. Now, the first sin that we read about that came up in the church had to do with a man and his wife named Ananias and Sapphira. And it had to do with the matter of giving and what they had given to the Lord. As I mentioned before, there were some that sold their possessions and they gave. Well, they had a possession, they had a field, they sold it. And they came and laid a portion of the money at the disciples' feet, leaving the impression this was the whole of the proceeds that they had gathered. And they were lying about it. The Apostle Peter, being an apostle in the Spirit of God, he could know that. And he told them, "Why did you lie to the Holy Ghost?" They were lying not only to the brethren, they were lying unto God. It was quite obvious that they were seeking glory for being liberal, but at the same time, they were still greedy and dishonest. And look at the severity of the discipline that God administered to them. He struck them dead. I remember about a story about Ananias and Sapphira. And a preacher one time up preaching, and he said, "Now, aren't you glad God doesn't discipline with us like that today when people lie that it just strike you dead?" He said, "If he did, I probably wouldn't have anybody to preach to." And well, old fellow, I've told you this before, I'll tell you again. He was sitting over here, and he said, "Yeah, we'll probably have to get us another preacher too." Well, I'm glad God doesn't administer immediate discipline like that, that He gives us an opportunity to repent. But, dear friend, the point is, God would not tolerate evil in the church. Now, we've got to realize that when we profess ourselves to be Christians, we've assumed a responsibility and obligation that God expects us to live up to. He expects us to walk as Christ walked. That should be our guide and our measure and our standard by which all things we think and say and do. Even as we go about the affairs of our secular life, we ought to always remember we do everything under the umbrella of the truth that we are children of God. Sometimes people think that if the church disciplines those who walk unruly and ungodly, that that's going to run people off. But that isn't what happened to the early church. You notice right after this disciplinary action on the part of God to Ananias and Sapphira, the Bible says great fear or respect came upon all the church and upon all them that heard these things. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. I hope I am not wrong. I like to be persuaded that many, many people, not all to be sure, but many people respect people of conviction. Now, they may not always agree with the same convictions, but I'll tell you, I respect a person that believes in something and stands up for what he believes. These mealy-mouthy, wishy-washy kind of people and things, they're no good for anybody except for service of the devil and to tear down good conscience. People who have conviction, who will stand by it, and who insist that we walk that way, why, that will cause people to have respect for what you stand for. And if you don't believe it with all of your heart, you needn't expect somebody else to come along and start believing it with all of their heart. Like we say over and over again, you can't lead where you won't go. And these people saw that God did not tolerate sin in the church. Now, He's patient, and He's long-suffering, and He has our procedures whereby we reach out to those who are lost and who rebel. But there comes a time when God's patience even runs out, and He acts in such matters. And the early church, it didn't wither up. People didn't flee from it because of it. They were attracted to it all the more. Brethren, when we see these things in the past, then we come along and read these words of Acts 6 and verse 7. What had happened? A grand preparation and planning for the church. A marvelous planting of the truth and a vigorous beginning. Thirdly, a strong and continued preaching of the gospel so that people could grow spiritually. Fourth, facing persecution, turning it around, overcoming it, using it to prosper rather than to be defeated. Liberality and consideration, one for the other. Words coupled with work. Their deeds manifesting that they were truly dedicated to the Lord. And the maintenance of a high standard of purity in the Lord's church. What was the result? Why, our verse at the beginning. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Times change, don't they? And that's to be expected. But truth doesn't change. The principles of truth don't change. And the ways of Christian growth and progress to accomplish it, they don't change either. And I'm persuaded, brethren, if every one of us would take such things as we see here and take them to our heart as an individual, all of us together as a congregation, why, the results are going to take care of themselves. And we will see the church prosper and grow. And what's the great glory of that? Why, it means God is glorified. It means souls are saved. It means duty is performed. It means we too will be in heaven with God. And after all, that's the very reason we're here. That's the very reason for our existence. That's what real success in life really amounts to, doesn't it? Well, the lesson is yours for this morning, and may it be that we will take to heart these things. But I say to those of you who are not yet Christians, oh, how you also need to make the church grow, and your first step is to become a part of it yourself through faith in Christ, repentance of sins, confession of your faith, obedience to Christ and baptism for the remission of sins. That's the first matter of business with you who have not yet obeyed the gospel concerning the progress and the growth of the Lord's church. And then, having done that and been washed clean, to lend your heart and your efforts and your life in accomplishing these things that we briefly touched upon here this morning. There are other people, as well as you, who can be reached with the gospel, who will be in heaven if we will do our duty that otherwise would not be there. So I would persuade you to become a Christian. And if you haven't been faithful, to be restored back into the good fellowship of God's people. And if you've been walking uprightly, to continue in that path. And all will be well with the soul.